Well, good afternoon, everybody. Dark, dreary, kind of me almost the yuck day because of the temperature. I either wish it was 5 degrees cooler or 5 degrees warmer because you're in that in-between zone. Welcome to everybody who's watching, and we thank you for taking the opportunity, taking the time out of your day to follow us with services today. Think about a friend. Think about your best friend. Who is your best friend? I think a lot of us in here, especially those who are married, could say our spouse. But we see that God values friendship. And in John chapter 15, he talks about friendship. John chapter 15 and starting in verse 13, I'll go back to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So we see there's a caveat within that, that if you do what is commanded, you are the friend of God. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So we see that there is a caveat within the relationship, that to be a friend, you are to be obedient and to love God, show love to God, and show love to your neighbor, which is the baseline of the Ten Commandments, which the sermonettes will be talking about starting next week. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 41 as we continue introducing Abraham. In Isaiah chapter 41, in verse 8, it says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." That is something very powerful to say about a person, especially for God to say about somebody. He explicitly calls Abraham his friend. Now, we go back to John 15, and we see that obedience and showing love is the prerequisite for having that friendship. And that's a prerequisite for showing friendship, whether it's toward God or toward somebody else. As a general rule, you don't hate a friend, right? So loving that person in some manner is virtually a prerequisite for having a friendship, and that has to go both ways. I would like to look at Abraham from that perspective. He is a hero, but yet a part of being that hero is he developed such a relationship with God that God was able to call him friend. So I'd like to look at what Abraham did today so that God was able to call him friend. So let's start in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to spend a lot of time in Genesis. I will bounce around a lot more than everybody else did in giving their sermons on this today, so be warned. So you'll want to put something in Genesis to be able to bounce back and forth quickly. But in Genesis chapter 1, or 12, excuse me, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now that's a prophecy there, that tail end of verse 3. The tail end of verse 3, with all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that was through Christ coming to this earth, living his life, dying, being resurrected, and being ascended up to God right now, waiting for his return to this earth. That is what's talked about in verse 3, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's futuristic still, because there are still families yet to come on this earth. Verse 4, notice what happens. God says to Abram, leave, go to this place, I will show you. He didn't know where he was going. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He didn't sit there and hem and haw and, oh, I don't really want to go. He did what he needed to do, prepared himself, and left. And he went to the land that God promised him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, what had happened was his father, Terah, had went from Ur to Haran, and so that's where Haran ended up, or Abram ended up leaving from to finish his travels, was actually Haran instead of Ur. And it shows that verse 5, Abram took Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. But the thing to see here is God told Abram, get out of the country. Abram didn't fight with him. He said, okay, I'm going. He didn't know where he was going at that time. God led him, just like the Israelites were led out of Egypt, except they knew where they were going. But God led them, and God led Abram to Canaan. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We see that Abraham, at this time Abram, is talked about in the faith chapter over really quite a substantial amount of the chapter. And there's a reason for that. He is called the father of the faithful, for one. But in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So confirming what was in Genesis 12. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, something that struck me, there's a lot of places you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob talked about. You hear the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. There are 33 places where the three of them are mentioned in a scripture together. Just a little interesting thought, but 33 places where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are talked about in the same scripture. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He apparently had a vision of what was coming, of what ultimately would happen with him if he stayed obedient to God. And one big part of being a hero is to keep a vision, is to keep your focus in line right where it needs to be, on God, on him, on his law, on his plan. And looking ahead to that time where that foundation, that city with the foundation whose builder and maker is God, is being built. Jumping ahead to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they knew that they were temporary, that they were strangers. They were being asked to go to a place where they didn't know anybody. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they deserve a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. So they, here again, they had a focus, they had a vision of what was coming. And you see here that we, as individuals in this church, we have a vision, we have a focus of what's to come. We don't see it clearly, just like they said they didn't see it. In verse 13, they saw it afar off. When you're way far away from something, you don't see it clearly. When you drive across the plains, all of a sudden you see what you think is a bunch of clouds on the horizon. About an hour later, you realize those aren't clouds, those are the Rocky Mountains. So you see it afar off. It's like what looks like that cloud bank that's actually the mountains. Now, one part of this, and it's given a little bit in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5, but one thing that Abraham was promised was descendants. Now, they were barren. Now, you think about 75 years old and hiking, and I'm like, I wouldn't want to have to walk from Haran to Canaan. That would be rough. And you can imagine you get older, that would be even rougher still. But you figure he moved around also in Canaan for years. So he was transient, I would say it'd be safe to say, over 100 years old. He was transient. He was moving around parts of Canaan, seeing the land that he was going to receive, that his descendants were going to end up receiving. So let's go back to Genesis and look at some of those promises. Genesis chapter 13. One thing you'll see is there are several places where these promises are brought up. And I think with that, with the repetition of hearing it and every time having a little more added to it, it helped for Abraham to be able to see that, okay, God has a plan for each and every one of us. And he's going to work it out in reveal 13, starting in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And here again, Abraham did that. He walked the land. It was a long time before he ultimately found a place to stay, and he essentially made his home in Beersheba. So, taking this one step farther, chapter 15. Now, what has happened meanwhile is Abraham shows a weakness in the end of chapter 12, and he actually shows that weakness twice, where he calls Sarah his sister, which she was a half-sister, and did not call her his wife. And as a result, a king was attracted to her and took her and ended up finding out, uh-oh, she's married. And he ended up being corrected by both kings. So Abraham was not perfect. But he did try. Now, also within this, Lot and him separated, and he gave Lot the choice as to where to go, either down in the plains by now the Dead Sea or up in the highlands. And Lot chose down in the plain because it was green and there was a lot of water down there, and it was easier to take care of your cattle down there than it would be up in the highlands. So we see all of this happening also, but it's all preparing him. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring, including one born in my house as my heir." Now, he remembers the promise from chapter 12. He remembers the promise from chapter 13. By this time, you're about 15 years later. And he's like, "I haven't had a child. I'm now pushing 90 years old, you know, in my 80s, and she's in her 70s. And we don't have a child. And she's past childbearing years. So, you know, where is this promise?" is essentially what he's asking. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir,'" talking about Eliezer of Damascus, "'but one who will come out from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" So here again, he's expanding that promise just a little bit, and he's giving a little bit more detail to Abram at this point. And then verse 7, it says, "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And Abram continued the conversation, and he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?'" Now, the rest of this chapter goes into an offering that was given and a vision that he received, that he was going to receive this land. Jumping ahead to chapter 17. So we're jumping ahead now about another at least 13 years, probably more like 15 to 20 years. In chapter 17, verse 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" Other translations will say, "Be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." That comment's important because you could look at, if he goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that would be one nation. Now, Isaac had two sons, so you had the spinoff from Esau of other nations, and we'll see later on there were other children, even beyond Ishmael, of which some of them became nations also. Verse 5, "No longer shall your name be Abram." Now, the word Abram means father of elevation, which is kind of a perplexing term in a way. But elevation is like height, so father of height. "But your name shall be Abraham, and Abraham is father of a multitude," when translated. "For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." That is powerful. Now, this was the fourth time, at least, that God had brought this up about having many descendants. Now, by this time, Ishmael is 13 years old. So what we see is that there gets to be a battle between Ishmael and Isaac. We will get into in a little bit. But meanwhile, with this, we see verse 8, "And I also give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, there's several places in Scripture where it says, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." And that's what that Scripture really reminds me of, is that parallel there, talking about Israel. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews, we see a little bit of expansion of this. In verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear it by no one greater, he swore by himself." Now, he does this very explicitly in chapter 22, where he swears by himself. Verse 14, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So he endured, and he went through things. He ultimately obtained this promise of having a child. He didn't see a lot of that come into fruition, at least with large numbers of grandchildren or great-grandchildren, but he saw the beginning of the building of those nations. Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, in verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." We've already seen that in Genesis 15, verse 6. That is something that you see said several times about Abraham, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's just not just these two places. There are several other places yet to come. So that is one of the keys. He believed God. How can you be a friend of God? Is by believing God, believing what he said. From the first time he heard that promise, by chapter 17, it had been 24 years. Now, we're impatient if we don't get a promise within 15 minutes sometimes. But he's waiting 24 years and still is not seeing the fruit, and he keeps hearing, okay, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You can very easily get, oh yeah, I'll see it when I believe it type of attitude after 24 years. But Abraham did not have that attitude. Jumping ahead to verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." And that was back in Genesis 17:5. "In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things who do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief." He believed that God was going to do this. He was going to have a child through Sarah. He believed it unequivocally. "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." Here we go. There's this "accounted to him for righteousness" term again. He believed God without any question. He believed that God would do what he said he would do. He had already led him to the land and told him to walk the land. And now he was promising for a fourth time that he was going to have a child. He was going to have a son. Now, we look at the descendants very quickly, and I'm just going to reference this for the sake of time. Genesis 16, verses 15 and 16, mentions the birth of Ishmael. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 5. It's the birth of Isaac. Now, one other, after Sarah died, he remarried someone. He married somebody named Keturah. And this is in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 6. And he had several children through Keturah and some other concubines. Now, one of them is a name that becomes very important for Moses. One of those sons was Midian, the Midianites. So we see that he was the father of not just Israel, but he was the father of the nations that came from Ishmael, and he was also the father of the nations that came through Keturah and the concubines. And there were about seven children named there in chapter 26, or 25, excuse me. One other thing that Abraham did, and it's a proof of this doctrine, is he tithed. Genesis chapter 14. What happened in chapter 14 is that there was a war going on among some of the people there, and Lot got caught up in it because he lived down in Sodom. And they took people from Sodom as captives. And Abram found out about it. And so we're going to start in verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants. Now, needless to say, that means he was pretty rich. You have 318 servants. And that's male servants, because I'm sure the women didn't go. And I'm sure little kids didn't go. So I'm sure it was adult of age servants. So, I mean, implied in this, he may have had close to 1,000 people under him as quote-unquote servants. So he was very rich. He was blessed very, very much by God. And we see places where he received things throughout all of this, which I'm not focusing on that part of it today. And he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night. So he was a general. He knew how to fight. He divided the forces and essentially flanked them. And he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hoboth, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, so now Melchizedek comes on the scene. He was the king of Salem at this time. King of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. So he had a very specific role. He was also a king, but he was also a priest. Does that ring a bell with something with us? What are we going to become? Kings and priests. Sons and daughters, kings and priests. Our roles will be kingly and priestly in the kingdom with that vision that we see afar off. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, those who argue in the world that tithing was not applicable before the law, Abram tithed to Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 7, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem." meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Who is that? Without father, without mother, without beginning or end. That's Christ, right? But made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So we see it reiterated that Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. So he obeyed laws that really weren't even talked about, but were passed down to him. Excuse me. There's another law that's talked about in chapter 17 of Genesis. This is actually beyond a law. This is a covenant that was made with Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 9. This is after the promise that he had made earlier in the chapter, kind of a continuation. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. This is when circumcision came on the scene, apparently. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He was born in your house, and he was bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. You stop and think about it. You go and cut something off of yourself, that's pretty well permanent, right? So they have your foreskin removed in circumcision. Why the eighth day? There's been research on that, and ironically, that is the day that there is the most vitamin K in the baby's body. And the wound heals a lot faster on that day than on any other day. So we see that here's a covenant that's given, that's carried to this day by the Jews. And ironically, also by many of the Muslims. I think all the Muslims. And continuing down to verse 23, so Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So he followed to a T what was requested. Now, I don't know if I'd want to especially go through circumcision at my age, or some of you at your age. I would imagine that everybody was hobbled for a few days. A little bit, but he obeyed. And that shows here again, it talks about his unquestioned obedience. He sees something and he does it. That's why he's considered a father of the faithful, because God tells him to do something. What does he do? He does it. The next point, and continuing in chapter 17, we're going to move around a little bit, go back up to verse 15. He conversed with God. Now, when you're a friend, needless to say, you have conversations, right? You probably have lots of conversations. There are times you'll have conversations for hours on end. especially when you're first getting to know them. And you find that God and Abraham conversed a lot. There was a little bit in chapter 15. We're going to see here in chapter 17, and there's other places, where Abraham had an active conversation with God. And he spoke respectfully, but he was also able to speak with some very strong words at times, as we will see in chapter 18. So, chapter 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings and peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So he's saying this in his mind. Now, God knows he's saying this. Now, the real irony is, later on, Sarah says it the same way, and she's kind of called out on it, and he was not. And there's probably a dimension of attitude within that. The way, reading between the lines, Sarah may, Abraham's faith, he said, okay, it can be done, but this seems like an odd way of doing it, having it from somebody my age. I mean, can't prove any of that. It's just kind of a thought that I've had about it in the past. And then verse 18, Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So he's like, can Ishmael do this? Because essentially that's the question he's asking. Can Ishmael be the one and not whoever's coming? Verse 19, God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. So he's saying, okay, I get your point. You know, Isaac's going to be the one that's going to receive the special covenant and the special blessing from that. But I have heard your opinion with Ishmael, your comment. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So he's even telling him when it's going to happen. A year from now, you are going to have a son. You will be 100 years old then. She will be 90. Now, can't you imagine being 90 years old and pregnant? I mean, there's no way I can, because I've never been pregnant. But all of a sudden, you're lugging around a load out here, and you're not used to lugging around all this extra weight from the baby and all. I mean, you hear enough from people who are 20, 30 years old that have babies, let alone 90. So we see that he talks with God. He speaks strongly with God, which leads me to a question. How strongly can we talk to God? When we go to God in prayer, are we always almost like cowering? Or can we go to God and say, hey, God, you promised this. I'm needing this. I cannot get any farther without this. Please let me know what's going on or do something to help me through this. Years ago, I had a time where finances were really bad. And I took and laid out some bills and prayed and said, God, I cannot pay these. I need some way to be able to pay these. They're all due now. And within 2 days, I had a job and was able to pay them. So, I mean, we see that type of thing. We see God guiding us, and I think a lot of us can talk about examples like that. But it talks about coming boldly before the throne of grace. Abraham talked boldly to God. Chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My lord, if you have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." So he showed appreciation. He was willing to say, "Welcome to my house. Here, let me feed you. Let me give you something to drink. Let me take care of you and let you have a little bit of rest in your travels." It was like what Mr. Barker was talking about several weeks ago. You know, that we spend time together and maybe spend more time in our houses with people, because that's where you really get to know somebody. It's kind of hard to get to know somebody real well in a restaurant. But it's when you're in a house in a one-on-one that you really get to know people. And Abraham opened up his home to these three, who we know one of them was Christ. Jumping ahead to verse 16. "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had spoken to him.'" Think about this. Is Jesus Christ saying this about Abraham? A supreme compliment that he raises his children, that they follow me, and that I know, you know, I know he will follow me, that he does righteousness, he does justice. Can we have that said about ourselves? Can we say that we're righteous and that we do justice? And that our household is an example? Can we say those things? Because that's what it takes to be the friend of God. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?'" Fairly powerful statement. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you. Notice he's kind of answering the question there. But he's saying, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. He's speaking very bluntly. "So that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And you can imagine he may have had a little bit of power in his voice too with this. In verse 26, "The Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.'" Now, verse 27, I'm not going to go through all of this for time, but 27, "Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord.'" So suppose there were 5 less than 50. Now, see, here's one of the keys with Abraham. Look at the attitude. "I who am but dust and ashes." He recognized who he was in relation to God. He recognized God as almighty and all-powerful and that he could do whatever he pleases. But he was able to speak bluntly with him, but still keep his perspective as to who he was in relationship to who God is. And that comes back to, can we do that? Can we approach God with that type of power and keep that perspective without it going to our heads? Then through the rest of the chapter, you see it goes to 40, 30, 20, and finally 10. And then in chapter 19, we see about Sodom and Gomorrah and how bad Sodom and Gomorrah were. Jumping ahead a few chapters, chapter 22, in Genesis 22, this to me, and this is my opinion, very, very much so, may be the most powerful example of faith in the Bible. Just my opinion. And there's a verse that really is the reason I say that. But chapter 22, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. So Jerusalem, that was the area around Jerusalem. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, think about this. Abraham waited for 25 years for the promise of the birth of Isaac. I could make arguments for his age being anywhere from upper teens to 33. I don't think he quite got to 33 at this point, but I can make an argument for that. But he's asked to sacrifice him, which is what the pagans do to their children. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, I want you, and I'm bringing this up now, then on the third day, there are so many parallels between Genesis 22 and Christ's death. See, Isaac, by now, had been dead in Abraham's mind, I think, for 2.5 days or more. Because he knew he was going to sacrifice him. He lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to these young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So now it's just him and Isaac. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. This is why I think he had to be well up in his teens, because they had to lay the wood on him. If he'd been a little kid, he would have been able to carry a stick, but not the wood that would have been needed for a sacrifice. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, do you think Isaac is beginning to think, is he going to sacrifice me? If he is, do you think all of a sudden he's going to run away? I mean, I think 99% of people, if they were thrown in that situation, 99.9999% of people would do that. But the answer Abraham gave in verse 8 says so much about him and why he is a hero. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." He knew that Isaac wasn't going to die. And he also knew that if Isaac died, he would be resurrected, because Isaac had been promised to be his descendant, and that that covenant would pass on through him. He knew without question. Continuing, so the two of them went together. Then they came to the place where God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Now, Isaac has a factor in this. I think if all of a sudden he start here, "I've got to tie you up, Isaac." Huh? No way. So Isaac was obedient to him. He understood the plan God had for Abraham and for him and for his children. This is where it talked about earlier in chapter 18, that he had trained his children. He taught them about God. He had probably explained to Isaac about how these blessings and this covenant was going to pass on from him, through Isaac and through his children. So he had done a good job teaching him. So he didn't fight. He stayed there, let him bind him, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I mean, I could even imagine, even with him having the level of faith he had, he's probably crying his eyes out, because he doesn't want to do that. He, you know, deep in his heart, he doesn't want to do it for multiple reasons. But he knows what God promised. And so he brings the knife up, and even doesn't say he started to bring it down, but I could picture this. He starts to bring it down. And then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know." Was there any question before? I don't think so. With the compliments that he gave earlier to him? "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." He was willing to give up his son, but he knew the promise that God had made to him. So he knew if he were to die, he would be resurrected. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Jumping ahead for the sake of time. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn." We heard that in an earlier scripture, didn't we? "Says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Here's another promise, which we really saw fulfilled in a very powerful way in the 19th and 20, most of the 20th century, when either the United States or Britain controlled every major gate of travel in the world through that time, where now they're losing that blessing. Some cases because God is taking it away, and some cases because of other stupidity, like what they did with the Panama Canal. Verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." There again, a promise of the Messiah coming through him. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Which is why I think he felt for 3 days from the time that God talked to him. And I feel that could have been this theory, very much theory on this one, that he was told about sunset on Passover and that he had the knife up about sunset that Sabbath. 3 days and three nights. That's my theory. Very much theory, so don't take that as gospel. But the parallels, when you look at the parallels between Abraham and Isaac and the Father and Christ, there are a lot of them. As we start to wind things down, we see that Abraham is going to be in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Here again, there's those three names again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "Will sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven." Luke 13. Verse 28. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets." So a little bit more added to this. "In the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." So we see two places where it's explicitly talked about with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three, being in the kingdom of God, that Christ is saying himself. James chapter 2 in conclusion. We have seen through this message that Abraham repeatedly obeyed God. When God said to do something, he did it. Was he perfect? No. He was able to talk with God very freely and very openly. He circumcised himself and everybody, all males with him, to have a covenant with God. He was willing to give up his son who had the promise because he was asked to. Verse 21, James 2. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" What a work. Earlier in the chapter, it talks about faith without works being dead. Or you show me my faith. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He showed his faith by being willing to sacrifice his son, knowing he would still be alive. Verse 22. "Do you see that faith was working together with his works?" So they worked together. "And by works, faith was made perfect." Any reason Abraham's called the father of the faithful? Because his faith was made perfect because of his works. He is definitely a hero of faith, a hero of works. He's an example that each and every one of us need to follow and learn from. And there's so much more we can learn from him than what I'm covering here. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, was that about four or five times we've heard that about him? And he, Abraham, was called the friend of God. We see that Abraham became a friend of God through his righteousness, through his obedience, through him listening to God and doing all that God commanded, as it said in the first scripture in John 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Abraham did that. We can do that. We see all these heroes of the Bible, and they did miraculous things. And they held their faith, and they were strong in their faith. Were they perfect? No. We have the opportunity to learn from all of these people and learn from their faith and learn from what they did to follow God and obey him. And by doing that, when Christ returns, where we're sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, he not only would be able to call us a brother and sister, but he would also be able to call us his friend.